Well, please have your Bibles open in 1 Timothy, and we're going to look together at the whole chapter this morning quickly, but we're going to go through the whole chapter together, God willing. The idea of fighting or contending for something does not sit well with most Christians. For a few, it comes far too easily, but for many, we find it hard. Part of the reason for that is that the postmodern world in which we live has got into the church. And so the idea of absolutes, things that are true and things that are false, is not entertained in some areas of the church. I was listening recently to an MP3 of a debate between two Christians. One was a pastor, and that pastor was holding to something which was not true. He was teaching something that was false. And the interviewer and the other person who was there were trying to pin this pastor down on what he actually believed. He'd written a book, but it was really hard to get to what he was really saying. And you listen to the interview, it was a bit like they were trying to sort of hone him in and box him off to try and say, well, do you believe this? And every time they thought they'd got a box round him, he shot off and moved away again. So it was a bit like, you know, when you break an egg and you've got the whites and you've got a little bit of the shell in and you're trying to get it. You put your finger on it and it flies off somewhere else. And that pastor was like that. You just couldn't get him to say what he really thought. Postmodernism, no absolutes in the church. Then the other reason is we think it's not very kind to disagree. You'd be accused of not being loving if you say something to someone and you tell them that actually what they're saying and what they're believing is wrong. And we think that's not loving. Well, the Apostle Paul was not afraid of confrontation when confrontation was necessary because truth was at stake. And in this letter, particularly in this first chapter, Paul pleads with Timothy to fight for the truth, to challenge false teachers and to stop them teaching in the church in Ephesus. Now, last week, Wes talked about the background and introduced the book of 1 Timothy. And we've noticed that Paul's purpose, the reason he writes the book, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says that he is writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So the whole book is about what church should be like. What should church look like? We haven't got a series title. I'm not proposing it, but you could think about 1 Timothy as Church for Dummies. Church for Dummies. What should church look like? How should it operate? And Paul's urgent concern in this chapter is that Timothy and that the church would fight for the truth, would stand for the truth. And it's an urgent concern. We can pick it up just by the way Paul starts the letter. Because in almost all of Paul's letters, he begins by opening and saying who he is, to whom he's writing, and he starts with a flourish of thanksgiving. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for these things about you. But in Galatians, he doesn't do that. He goes straight to the problem because something really serious is at stake. And in 1 Timothy, he doesn't do that. There's no opening prayer. He goes straight to the problem. I urged you. He's really concerned. And we need to feel that this morning. Because Paul, and God through Paul, is speaking to us to say some things are really important that we do and we believe as Christians. Some things we really have to fight for. They're urgent. If a child was playing in church after the morning service, was up on the balcony, I got a chair up, and was leaning over, we wouldn't start by saying, hello, how are you doing? Nice to see you. Do you think you should step away from the railings? what would we do? We'd say, stop! Don't do that! You're going to fall, it's going to be dangerous. And that's how urgent Paul is here. He is really concerned, and we should feel it. We should feel this, that this is something really important. And he wants Timothy to do something. He wants Timothy to fight for the truth, to contend for the truth. And he's going to tell him that he needs to do that in three ways. By opposing what is wrong, by teaching what is right, and by watching his heart. By opposing what is wrong, by teaching what is right, and by watching his heart. So, first of all, Paul says to Timothy, fight for the truth by opposing what is wrong. One vital role of the church is to oppose falsehood. Because truth matters. And Paul tells us this is really, really serious. Right at the end of the chapter, he makes reference to some people who have rejected the faith and a good conscience, and so have made a shipwreck of their faith. They have destroyed their faith. The image of a shipwreck is very vivid, especially in the ancient world. Because if you collide with a rock, remember, the hull isn't made of iron or metal, it's made of wood. And so when you collide with that rock, you have a hole in your hull, and there's no protected chamber so it can flood, and it'll be okay, the boat won't sink. It's not like you can jump into a lifeboat, wait for the Coast Guard to come, and you'll be okay. If you have a shipwreck, most people who are in that shipwreck will die. It's really, really serious. And so Paul says, what he is telling Timothy to do in opposing what is wrong is so serious because faith is on the line. Eternity is on the line. And what Timothy needs to do is to fight the good fight. He needs to fight for truth. Look at the end of verse 18. That's why I've used that idea of fighting. It says, fight the good fight. And he's going to do that by, first of all, opposing what is wrong. In verse 3, I urged you when I went into Macedonia to stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer. So Paul tells us there's a group here in the church that he is very concerned about, and they have been given or risen to a public role. They are teaching in the church, and they are teaching false doctrine. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 about some who may arise among them who would lead people astray. And it seems that this has happened. Now, what do we learn about these false teachers, this wrong teaching? Well, its content we're told about in verse 3. It's false doctrine or different doctrine. It involved myths and genealogies, verse 4. And we don't know exactly what these false teachers were teaching. We don't have a record of that precisely. That isn't a problem to us because Paul's response to them helps us to think about how we confront false teaching in lots of different ways. But we read also that the outcome was to lead people with different doctrine into controversies. Look at verse 4. Into controversies. And also into meaningless talk, verse 6. So there are people who are very dangerous who are teaching in this church, whom Timothy and the church need to oppose. Now, how do we need to be on guard against false teaching? How do we need to guard against that? Well, the first way we need to guard against it is by being careful about anything that is different doctrine. Do you see what Paul says? False doctrine, different doctrine. It's not a hard and fast rule, but if something has never been said before in the history of the church, be careful. There's 2,000 years of Christianity. People have had the Bible that long. And if something hasn't been said before, be very careful. It may not be wrong, but be careful of it. We should be cautious by being careful about different doctrine, but also be careful about speculation and meaningless talk. You know, the kind of teaching that raises more questions than it answers probably isn't too helpful. Going back to this radio interview with this pastor who was saying something that was wrong, whenever they asked him a question, he just asked a question back. Must have been infuriating for the people trying to talk to him. So they say, "What do you think this?" And he said, "That's interesting. Do you think this? Or do you think that?" He would just shoot off in another direction. It was speculation. He wasn't sure about some things. It was meaninglessness. So we need to be careful about different doctrine, about speculations and meaningless talk. Now, is this something that's just for the leadership and elders of the church, or is it for the whole church? Because you might be thinking, well, Timothy is a church leader. Paul's writing Timothy and telling him to watch out. Now, that's true. The Bible does speak of how the elders, the leaders of the church, need to guard the church and protect from error. But the whole church needs to stand with them. Yeah, Paul writes to Timothy. But you don't keep a letter from the Apostle Paul to yourself, do you? You share it with the church. And listening in on this letter is the whole church. So this is something, yes, for the leadership, but it's something also for the whole church. And one of the ways it's for the whole church is that we need to watch out for each other. We need to watch out for each other. Because when someone is being misled, because they're reading a book or a blog or downloading something online, they don't usually come to the elders and say, "What do you think about this?" They talk to their friends and they say, what do you think about this? And we have to love one another enough to say when something is wrong. It matters how we say it, but we shouldn't be afraid of saying what we need to say, even if someone might be hurt, not by how we say it, be careful how we say it, but by what we say. Is it loving to leave someone in confusion about the gospel? Should we mind our own business? If someone is stood in the road, a lorry's coming along, we don't care about minding our business in that moment. We don't think, "Oh, excuse me, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but there's a lorry coming." What do? We say, "Watch out, there's a lorry coming." And so when eternity is at stake, and when the gospel is at stake, we need to watch out for each other and warn one another. But also, we need to watch out for ourselves. Because what you find is, when someone comes into the church and wants to lead people astray, they don't come and ask the elders for permission to do that. They don't come up to Wes and say, "Wes, I want to talk about this different doctrine, this false teaching. Can I do that?" That's not how false teachers work. They creep in. They hand out books. They invite to meetings. They come under the radar. They send emails. I think this isn't happening. It's happened in my experience. I was in a church. There was a man who wanted to teach false doctrine. He didn't want to know anything about what the elders were saying. He didn't want to go anywhere near the elders. He wanted to talk to individuals after the service and give them a book. He sent me an email, offered me the book. Creeping in. And we need to watch for ourselves. We need to oppose what is wrong. We need to fight for truth by opposing what is wrong. But secondly, we need to fight for truth by teaching what is right. Because teaching what is right goes along with opposing what is wrong, doesn't it? You can't have one without the other. You can't just say that's wrong. You need to say this is right. And the church must teach what is right. And we see that in this first chapter, Paul tells Timothy to do that in two ways. He talks in a general way and in a specific way. In a general way, he makes reference to a body of teaching, a body of true doctrine that the church should be teaching and holding on to. Paul had received it from the Lord Jesus. He then passed it on to the church, and the church were to pass it on to others. It's implied in verse 3 when he speaks of false or different doctrines. It's mentioned in chapter 3, verse 15, when it's spoken of the church as being the pillar and foundation of the truth. There's a body of doctrine the church is teaching. Paul makes reference to it in chapter 4, verse 1, when he speaks about the faith. Doesn't just say faith in general, he speaks about the faith, as if it's something there to hold on to. It's this body of truth. And then he speaks about it in 4, verse 6, when he talks about the truths of the faith. So there is a general set of truths that Christians believe, and that Paul believed, and that Timothy believed, and the church were to believe, that he was saying you've got to protect these. And we have that as well. Christians have believed certain things for centuries because that made them Christians. They were trusting in certain things. And the church has not always been right. At times it's got things wrong. But there's a set of truths, central gospel truths about God and about Jesus and about our problem, about sin, and about what Christ has done to make us right with God. And we need to hold on to those. Our basis of faith of the church is an expression of that. That's why we said the Apostles' Creed together, because this is something Christians have believed for centuries. We have a confession. Now, those statements of what the church believes don't go above the Bible. They go below the Bible as a way of understanding what the Bible teaches. Where they're wrong, they need to be corrected. But where they're right, they need to be treasured. Now, some people say, I don't follow a creed, I follow Jesus. You got someone like that? I'm not about creeds, I'm not about basis of faith, I'm about Jesus and following him. Now, I can understand that spirit because creeds and confessions have been misused. They've been put above the Bible in some churches, and they shouldn't be. But is just saying I follow Jesus enough? Because surely we have to believe certain things to be a follower of Jesus, don't we? We have to trust certain things in order to be right with God. And so we can't just say, I follow Jesus and not a creed. Because we're trusting in something in following Jesus. And what some people mean when they say that is they don't want to hold to the views that are found in creeds or confessions. They have their own views. And they have a creed, it's just their own interpretation, their own views. So in this general way of holding to this body of truth, are you doing that as a Christian? You don't have to know everything and go to Bible college and get a degree in the Bible. But could you explain the central things that we believe as Christians that make us Christians? Could you explain justification by faith alone? That's about how we get a right standing before God by faith alone. Could you explain that? Could you explain what we believe about what God is like? Just simply. Could you explain about what Jesus did on the cross? We need to know these things, don't we? We love to read biography. We love to read devotional. We find doctrine hard. And I do too. I haven't read one systematic theology all the way through. And it's hard slog whenever I get into one. But brothers and sisters, if there is a set of truths that we hold to that make us Christians, we need to know them, don't we? Here's a suggestion. This is Wes's book. Christian Beliefs by Wayne Grudem. It's 150 pages, 20 basic truths every Christian should know. Not 1,050 pages, 150 pages. Why not read that and get a handle on what it is Christians believe? Young people, students, now's a great time to do that. You have more time to read now than you will ever have in the future. Are you reading books about Christian beliefs? So hold to what's right in a general way, but also teach what is right in a specific way. And here, what Paul does is he teaches what is right by showing what is wrong about these false teachers. Now, we're going to move very quickly through this. It's quite a big section, but we're moving quickly because Wes is in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments, and he's talking about some of these things in there. So we're going to go very quickly through it. But in 8 to 10, what we find out is that these false teachers had a false view of what the law was and the way the law worked in the Christian life. And Paul explains that one purpose of the law is to show me that I need God's forgiveness. And the law is not there to give me a right standing before God. And these false teachers seem to teach that there was a way of getting a standing before God by doing things and by keeping laws. But God's law was never for that. It was there to show us that we couldn't have a standing before God because of what we've done. And that's why he says the law is there for the lawbreakers and rebels. And in verses 10 and 11, he goes through five of the Ten Commandments. 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And his point is that the law, properly understood, shows me I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. It doesn't give me a standing, a right place before God. But then in verses 12 to 17... Said we move quickly. 12 to 17, Paul shows the right way the law is used. And he does it by his own example. He does it by telling his own story. And he says that he never gained a right standing before God because of the law, but rather because of God's grace. God's mercy was shown to me. And the law showed him, verse 15, that he was the worst of sinners, that he couldn't get a right standing because of what he did, but rather he had to trust in Jesus, and that gave him peace with God and a right standing before God. I'll just pause here and ask a question this morning. Maybe you've got that idea of how you relate to God. That you relate to God according to what you do, as opposed to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you think that you can gain a standing before God by being a good person, by coming to church, by doing certain things. What is amazing about the Apostle Paul is that he lived a wonderful life outwardly. You looked at it and you said, it was a great life. But inwardly, he had to say, I'm the chief of sinners, and I need God's grace. There's nothing I can do to have a right standing before God. And so if you're trying to be right with God by what you do, it's like you're trying to climb a slippery slope that's got grease all the way down it. And every time you think you get somewhere, you lose your step, and you're back at the bottom. You can't reach God. God has to do something for you. And he's done it for you in the Lord Jesus. God saves by showing mercy. And these false teachers didn't teach that. They didn't believe that. But we need to teach that. And we need to teach that to others. Before we reach our third point, I want just to stop for a second and ask a question here. How do we know when we should oppose and challenge something? How do we know when something is sufficiently serious for us to need to say something? See, if you think about it, none of us has a full understanding of everything the Bible teaches. I've got things wrong. I'm sure you've got things wrong. We're all sinners, and our understanding is imperfect in some areas. So if every area of what we believed as Christians mattered as much, then we'd all be false teachers in some sense, wouldn't we? Because we'd all get some things wrong. So what kind of things should we fight for? What kind of things should we challenge? Well, I think you get the answer by looking at what Paul is opposing here. He's opposing a wrong view of salvation, a wrong view of how we're made right with God. He's opposing people who shipwreck their faith, who lose their faith because they never had faith, but they shipwreck faith and it goes astray. So when someone is undermining the gospel, when someone is teaching that salvation does not happen by faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, then that's when we need to contend. That's when we need to fight for truth. Teaching that adds to saving faith. Teaching that says we gain standing or maintain standing before God, not by faith, but by what we do. We need to be very careful. And we need to stand against that because it's wrong, it's dangerous, it's false, and it's deadly. Now, some things Paul is very relaxed about. Read elsewhere in his letters, he says, if you disagree with me, I pray that God will help you and you'll come to understand. But he doesn't get as excited as he does here. But he gets very excited here, very concerned here, because this is serious. So those are the kind of issues over which we need to fight and contend and be concerned for one another. When they're about the gospel, about what God is like and what Christ has done and about how we're made right with God, we need to contend for them. So fight for truth by opposing what's wrong, by teaching what's right, and then lastly, by watching your heart. By watching your heart. It matters that you stand for truth, but it also matters how you do it. Because there is a tight relation between what you believe and how you act as a Christian. Paul says, Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine, what you hold to, closely. And it's not enough to oppose falsehood. We have to oppose falsehood and fight for truth with right motives. We live in a competitive world, don't we? Maybe you've watched something of The Apprentice this week. And at the opening of it, they have interviews with different members who are, or different competitors, I don't know what they call them, different contestants. And some of the things they say frighten me. I will win at any cost. I don't care what it costs me, I have to win. And the business world can be like that, can't it? We can say we have to win a contract at any cost. We have to have the best sales figures at any cost. Never, never, never fight for truth because you want to win. You never fight truth because you want to win. You fight for truth because you love. You fight for truth because you love. Paul says in verse 5, the goal of this command is, I win? No. Love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So Paul says, fight for truth because you love someone, because you care about them. Not because you want to be right, but because you want them to be right with God. So we need a right heart. And how do we get that? Well, Paul says we get that from a pure heart, cleansed by Christ's work. A good conscience, not a mixed motive, I want to win and come first. And sincere faith, our trust in Christ. So the reason that you challenge someone is because you love them and you care for them. And so we need to stop before we speak and ask, Lord, where is my heart? Am I in this battle because I want to win? Am I contending, fighting for truth because I want to be right, or because I care about this person? I'm right with you by faith alone, and I want them to have that too. And one of the characteristics of these false teachers was they lacked humility. They spoke confidently. They weren't teachable. And the way that you stay humble is you remember that you're made right, not because of anything in you, but because of God's grace. And that's exactly what Paul says of himself. That's part of why he can contend. He knows he's the chief of sinners. He's not right because he's an expert. He's right because God has entrusted to him this gospel, and he wants Timothy to contend for it. The people best equipped to fight for truth are the most humble believers. So will you and will I contend for the truth? Contend for the truth when we might lose friends, not because of how we've spoken, but because of what we've said. Someone may not like you anymore when you talk to them about salvation by grace through faith in Christ, because they think they have a right standing because of what they're doing. You need to choose your time. You need to speak gently and kindly. You need to love someone, but you need to contend, because eternity is at stake. There's a pastor I know who, when he's in the right setting, often on beach teams, he will sit down with a table of young ladies and he will speak to them about what they should look for in a husband. And one of the things he says is, don't marry a jellyfish. Marry someone with backbone and spine. And I want to say, as we close, we need men and women with a spine for truth. Too many Christians are jellyfish when it comes to doctrine and what we believe. And we mustn't be like that. We must contend. So will you? Will you? When it might cost you, will you stand for truth by opposing what's wrong and teaching what's right and watching